Let's turn to finishing up the 8th chapter of Hebrews, Lord willing, and get into the 9th chapter. And again, we've been reading about that wonderful high priest Melchizedek, the representation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how that's been compared to Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. And again, the theme throughout Hebrew is the better. And again, in that 8th chapter, in that 6th verse, how this, there's so many verses as you read through this study, how this wonderful book is so interlaid with such marvelous truth and such encouragement. But in that 6th verse of that 8th chapter, which we studied last week, where it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." This is what we serve. This is what we have. This is what we have access to. And by the grace of God, I would hope it would just thrill us. I appreciated something my uncle reminded me about, our wonderful pastor, saying that there really isn't anything from this pulpit that hasn't been preached before. But yet he's new every day.
Amen.
And I would pray that we would build upon that vision of the basics in Christ. That we build upon that. Now the foundation's been laid like we know. But what precious promises that we have in just the basic truths. And how they just expound and multiply. And just like this universe increasing at an increasing rate. That's our Lord. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll start in that 10th verse of the 8th chapter. We did leave off in the 11th verse, but we'll start there in the 10th verse of the 8th chapter. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I'll write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, this is the grace covenant that he has brought in here. We touched upon it last week. And again, how personal this verse is. And this verse, again, is specifically for the child of God, and what a love verse it is. And how wondrous, again, to think that God would put his law into our minds and heart. And you think about that. And that is only established through the new creation. I hope you understand that's not because you were so good or something that you did, or now that you've come to a certain level of achievement by any way, shape or form. It's in his Son. It's in that new creation. And as we've been studying and how that's been impressed upon my heart, that is you. If you're a child of God here today, this is you. This is the mind that you have that we studied about last week. That mind that can have the peace, the perfect peace of God, whose mind is stayed upon him, on thee. Think about these things. And it's so precious. I was thinking how the Bible talks about the pattern that's being woven in our lives. I almost think of it almost like a puzzle. Sometimes there's like a piece there that's missing. Then how sweetly in his timing he shows that piece come in there. And it's just perfect, isn't it? How he'll reveal those things to you. It's just awesome. And I'm sure in a sense I'm talking peaches again with each of you. Because, you know, you start talking about this to people and they don't know what you're talking about. But my wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, I think you know what I'm saying here. So, again, just stop me and say, time out if you don't. And we'll go back and I'll probably really mix it up then. But in that mind and heart, the wonderful thing about that is if you look at the 10th chapter in the 16th verse, this is how precious and what a promise this is. Again, how he reminds us over and over. And the comfort that the Lord gives us in this. In the 16th verse of that 10th chapter, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." See, after the days. Again, the time that we have been born in. The grace that's been bestowed upon our life. We're going to start by the grace of God looking at that tabernacle in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, just as I was talking about last Friday before prayer meeting, I'm just bouncing around up here because I'm just so thrilled about it. It is the perfect representation of heaven. And every single thing is in that tabernacle, which by the grace of God is going to be in heaven. First and foremost, Christ. But there's bridal types in there. There's all these things. And I'm just so thankful and thrilled that the Holy Spirit paints that love picture across our heart. Isn't it awesome? Praise God. But it says there, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It is true, when we, by the grace of God, yield to Him, we become more Christ-like, don't we? Christ fulfilled the law. Now, there'll be a lot of people that will tell you, well, that's how we know that we're growing, is because we become more law-like. There are Christians that will say that out there. That's not it at all. This is grace. It's love. But when we truly have that love and grace magnified in our lives, He causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure, doesn't He? We become something different. We are something different, but we start yielding to that new creation that's in our lives. We can't help but love. The love of God makes you love everybody. We've heard that so many times before, but it's true. We have compassion. Brother James is talking about how we don't judge one another. We don't. We examine ourselves. But as we go with God, we become more loving. We want to restore one another. We want to help. And how do I help? I bring the salve of truth in love. Truth in love. That's the repair of everything in our life. And hallelujah that we can see that. But again, we saw there in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the perfect peace that's on a mind that stayed upon Christ. All of those things that He has given us, the spirit of a sound mind. And again, we mentioned that the mind is enlightened. It's understand. It understands things. But it takes the heart so that love can actually, and the Word of God, can have its effectual working in our life. And that truly is the truth in love that we brought out last week. Let's go on to that 11th verse. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is speaking of the law and how it was taught. And many religions of the world, you can see this type of teaching that goes on. I don't know if you've ever seen in some of the Muslim world where they actually take those little kids in there and they have them in those classes and they teach them that law and they're doing the things that they're doing. Well, they taught daily religious mind and mindly ceremony is where this is going. And let's turn to Mark 7:13 and I'll show you what happens with this religious ceremony and religion of the mind. That's Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. We approach it here, it's not going to have any effect. We approach it of duty or of service, it's not going to have any effect. It's of the heart. The covenant of grace. We want change in our life, we want things, godly things, spiritual, to be built in our life. It's going to be by grace. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's great. We've been accepted. That's a wondrous thing. We've been accepted in Him. Now the bride wants to be approved. See, there's a difference there. But it's still by grace. This is what we're doing tonight, by the grace of God, is we're approving before Him. We're studying the Word together to be built up, to be mature, to be able to enter into the deeper things of grace. Truly is. The deeper things of grace. To fellowship with Him. So this 7:13, they made void the Word of God through tradition, through flesh, self-effort. And that's the epitome of large religion today, if you really think about it, isn't it? Think of where things are going. And you know again how those pieces fit together. You've heard me say a few times here about my And I do. I love the man. He's my accountant. His name's Mark Sukup. He's a Catholic. And he teaches the, what do they call that? Not catechism. The next one. Confirmation. There we go. See, I don't know all of it. Sweet man. He's teaching those young people about salvation. And it's precious. It really is. But I've always asked him, I said, now, why do you stay in the Catholic Church? And he's a man that has a Bible study in his office, and they're all pretty much non-denominational saved-filled believers that come in there, and they have a Bible study in his office every, I think it's Wednesday morning. And he's done it for years. And he says, Jesse, I love the ceremony. I love that ceremony. And I'm starting to understand things. You know, I'm starting to see this even in that. That there is... See, I didn't grow up in that. I don't know about... Now, I'm not making an excuse for it. But I didn't grow up in that, so I don't understand that. But I do understand tradition. I do understand that there can be tradition within your family even, if it doesn't have to be, because it's still religious. Religious is religious. Christ Jesus is not religious. It's spiritual. It's personal. It's different. And I hope we understand that an idol can be anything in our life that gets our eyes off God. A weakness is a weakness. Temptation is temptation. Again, speaking with my wonderful uncle about that today. We may think nothing of a certain weakness, but, you know, to my brother Chris here, it might be the thing that just bends him over and over and over. It's specific. So again, going back to what we were saying here about that ceremony, is that I didn't really understand that. But the Lord understood it here, didn't he? He understood how it could grip someone. Now, by the grace of God, we need to move on out of that. If we're caught up into any type of ceremony in our life, by the grace of God, we want to get out of that. Because what it's doing is it's getting our eyes off of Christ. It's getting our eyes back on ourselves, or something that we would need to do. And the Word of God tells us clearly that it's already been done. Let's just be thankful, thrill in it, and by the grace of God, move on and rejoice and live those promises that He's got there for us. Again, hallelujah. Go to Malachi 2:12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. A head knowledge again doesn't get it. All the seminaries in the world, all the theologians, colleges, all of those mindly things will never get it. Knowledge puffs up, the Word of God says, but love edifies. We want to be edifiers, don't we? We want to edify in our life. And that's through the love of God. Truth and love, the gospel of grace. And that's the real growth in knowledge and wisdom that the Bible talks about. This word is love. Every bit of it is love. As by the grace of God, we'll start talking about the tabernacle this evening. It's wonderful because it still magnifies Christ. People will study it like it's some isolated thing. I'm rejoicing in this study because it's my wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He had me right in there, as we'll see. By the grace of God, if I'll allow that to be worked. I don't want to say I've already attained. But I'm hoping. It's almost as if we're there by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So. And then instead, in the same verse, it says, instead of false religion and self and mind, it says, and all shall know me. Let's go over to 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. See, He's given you an understanding. Now yield to that understanding. You have it. That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How many verses do we need to know that Jesus Christ is God, the everlasting God? Hallelujah. The I Am. And we shall know Him. 1 Timothy 2:4. We've quoted this many times. But the intent of that is, like Jesus said, I would have that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the Savior. And come to a knowledge. Such a wonderful thing. Christ's desire is towards man. And by the grace of God, we have to understand that if there's a willing heart out there, God will fill it. God will fill it. And the best thing that we can ever do is pray. I like the fact at many times in my life that all I can do is pray.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful place to be in? Because it just kind of cuts to the chase. I really don't like what the Lord teaches me when I've done all I can do, which is nothing. And then finally we get to the end of it and says, okay, Lord, I'll pray about it. You know, and that's where He's taken us. And that's growth, though. But I appreciate that the Lord is letting me waste fewer and fewer time or less amounts of time and getting onto my knees right from the beginning. It helps. Okay, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now there was, again, every year that remembrance of sin that the high priest went in, and again, and again, and again. Now look what religion does. And again, I will have to talk about a little bit about Catholicism. What does that do? It magnifies that sin again and again and again. We're going to come in there. We're going to visit our sin. God doesn't even know what you're talking about when you're talking about your sin to Him. Do you realize this? He says, I remember them no more. This is the foundation of grace and the covenant promise that He has of grace. The moment that we believed, we went from curse to sons. We went from death to everlasting life. Our sins, as it says here, to never be remembered. Never. In the sea of forgetfulness, the Word of God tells us, as far as the east is from the west, whiter than the snow, whiter than the lamb's wool. Why do we want to bring them up? Why do we even want to bring them up about one another? My precious brother, God looks on the heart, doesn't He? Yeah, I appreciated that conversation I had with James today. It was sweet. God looks on the heart. Christ could have converted everybody, in a sense, if He went out there and just did the miracles and the miracles and the miracles. He wanted you to look at who He was, who I am. Know my ways, not my acts. That's faith. That's falling in love with Christ. Knowing what He wants to do in you. Knowing what He wants to do in you, not what He can do. It was precious. I was just in the Grand Canyon yesterday. Wonderful. Marvelous. Spectacular. Second time I've seen it. Never gets old. Absolutely. When you walk up to that rim, those who have been there, it's wow. That is awesome. Doesn't even compare with what Christ is doing in your life. Do you know that? That's a wonderful handiwork of His. But the magnificent masterpiece is sitting here this evening. This isn't a pump-up story because you're looking at one another and saying, wow, I'm pretty tired and I'm thinking of hump day right now. Well, we'll ask the Lord to get your mind off of hump day and get you up to that eternal day that'll be there one day for us, that bright and glorious morning. And I know we get tired. He put us in this body. He's testing us. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we think it should be a different way. But He's faithful. But He's faithful. And I was thinking as I stood there and saw how beautiful that was, I said, Lord, You're painting something so much more beautiful in my life. So much more beautiful in your life. I pray that we know that. I pray that we know that. So, again, this resulted from God's gift of mercy, which is Jesus, not by our merit. And again, if we know this before God, that this is how He sees us, this is the perfect rest that we have. As we read way back there, he who has ceased from his own works enters into God's rest. Okay, this is again and again and again, complete pardon and acceptance as sons of God. Verse 13, in that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You know where we're going now, right back to Ephesians. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21 through 24, with that in mind. Again, chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put it away. You've been crucified with him. We're going to read that in a second. And he renewed, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Galatians 2:20. I've been studying all this, and the Lord continues to bring it home, and I pray that this just gets more settled and confirmed in our lives. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's go over to Colossians. Here's the reward. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How marvelous. Now we talk about the law that he's put into your mind and your heart. Now the law now, by the grace of God, we talk about, it talks about in John, is love. Isn't it? That's our commandment now. That in our lives. I always remember my mom saying that, son, you fall in love with the Lord, you'll want to please him.
Amen.
You'll want to please him. You know how he loves you, you'll want to please him. You won't want to mess around with stuff. Yeah, there'll be temptations, but they'll grow dim. You'll realize that it's a waste of time.
Amen.
It's a waste of time. And by the grace of God, to go on with Christ. Put off those old things, those deceitful lusts, because that's what they are. They're just to rob you. Do you realize how many times our pastor say, do you realize who you are? I'm starting to get a glimpse of who I am. Not to get a big head about it, but a big heart. A big heart to say, Lord, you put all that love in my life. And that it's you that has done this. It's you that is doing this in me. Just praise him for it. How sweet to trust in Jesus. But this old covenant continued for 1,500 years from Moses to Christ. Hebrews 8:7-8 said there. That's Hebrews 8:7-8. We read this last week. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The old one had faults. So there was a new covenant needed. Your old creation was completely at fault. It needed new. It needed new. Reckon it dead in our lives. And very soon, when Christ takes his throne, it's going to completely vanish away. And then we talked about a couple times here lately and how the Lord just put that so in my heart is that that's why he gives us that new body. I have the new creation. By the grace of God, I've got his mind. But he's got to give me a new body. Hallelujah. And it's coming. It's coming. All right. Let's go on to chapter 9. I think, Lord willing, we'll read the first five verses. And we'll get into what we can here. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first one was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Okay. This ninth chapter will be the old covenant described in some detail. This is the earthly versus the heavenly, as we've been reading here. And the tabernacle and the items in it that were made with human hands were mere types. But I don't want to just say mere types throughout this study, because as we'll read, these are some wondrous, wondrous types. don't want you to think that you just kind of put them away and not think about them. We're rejoicing in those types. You see what I'm saying? Because they were the foreshadow of what was to come and what is here now that we have by the grace of God. So verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The service of this old covenant for that time was of divine institution. God, before Christ came to earth, graciously used this covenant for his people. And an ordinance means a ceremony. And it was divine in that every bit of the ceremony and every bit of the tabernacle pointed to Jesus Christ. That's how divine this was. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we'll read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, all were saved by faith. It didn't change. It didn't change. They were just as wicked as we are. We're just as wicked as they are. And we needed Jesus. We need that shedding of the blood in our lives. And you know what? They still needed grace to grow just like we need grace to grow. Okay? It's just now that veil now has been rent in twain. Okay? There's a higher calling. So you're just going to still milly-mow around in that outer part. You're going to go in. You're going to go in the inner chamber. See, that's the offering that we have now. Aren't you excited about that? They couldn't go there. That was the one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't partake in that holiest of holies. That is a hallelujah. Thank God for that. That is our opportunity to seize the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to read, Lord willing, about that cherubim. I don't know. Again, we're going to have to keep us in suspense maybe till next week. I keep going on. Apologize sometimes, but I think the Lord has what we're supposed to say here. But again, the ordinance is a ceremony, and it pointed to Christ. They looked to the shedding of blood for their reconciled to God just as we. They look forward to Christ coming. We look back. Amen. That He's finished it. Yet, it being worldly or earthly, it needed the spiritual or the heavenly. And that was Christ, as we've read many times in Hebrews 9:24, which Lord willing we'll get to here. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you. For you. Put you in there. I love that. It's for you. This is how personal Jesus Christ is. Now, verse 2. It says, for there was a tabernacle made. The first one was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, we're going to spend some time here, Lord willing, and we're not going to go overwhelming into detail into some of these items. But I would hope by the grace of God it whets your appetite for this. I hope by the grace of God that we would get into Exodus and get into Leviticus and really see and read and say, Lord, help me understand some of these things. And there's some wonderful tracks you can see. See Brother Kevin back there. I'm sure he'll help you with them. Sorry, Brother Kevin. But no, that's part of the ministry. It's part of the service, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing to do. Praise God. But there's a lot of wonderful notes. Brother Ty has many on them. And I can help you out with some of that as well, too. But we're going to look at these items and their significance in Christ. And I would pray that they'd want us to search more. But the tabernacle, here it says first, where God met with man. That's what the tabernacle was representative of. And it was a moving temple, as you'll read in the full description again being in Exodus. The tabernacle was divided into two parts. It had an outer and an inner chamber. And these objects that are spoken of here, the first objects are in the outer area of that tabernacle. And the first one being the candlestick. And to give you reference there that you could go back and read would be Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 39. Now that candlestick was made entirely of beaten gold. Okay? One piece. And how precious that thought that everything about, again, in that tabernacle glorifies Christ. And that candlestick of that beaten gold speaks of Christ and how He was bruised. And we're going to read about that candlestick in more length later on. But again, just the thought of our precious Savior, the I Am, being bruised for our iniquities. But the light that comes from the candlestick, that was the only light in the tabernacle, because the tabernacle had no windows, and that was its light. It's just like in you, the only light that you'll ever have is that of Christ Jesus, isn't it? So that'll be your light. It's how you're going to go through life, going to see anything. You want direction. He says, I'll be a light to your path, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And he is. Sometimes when you just say, well, I just see the light right here, then that might be to be still and to know that he's God. And he might show the light out there a little bit further, and then you go on with him. But there's a precious place in that stillness. Most of the time he likes to, at least in my life, just sit that light, and he kind of sits it there, and he has me right on that bench right next to him. We just kind of sit there. A lot of times not too exciting. Kind of say, okay. And then he has me sit there some more. You know what I'm talking about? That's when you know God. That's when you know God. And he's light. He really is light. You're never in darkness. The light is with you. Understand that. And move with him. Hallelujah. All right. Now that gold speaks of the purity and the deity and the value of Christ. And again, that it was beaten was for us. And you'll notice too, as you'll see pictures of this candlestick, it had six branches on it. It had six branches. Six little candlestick lights. I maybe have to make you a prop. I'm not good at that. I'd have to call my brother, but might have to. But just think of a candlestick here, and it had six little arms on it, or branches, with the lights on it. And obviously that six speaks of man and its weakness. But the wonderful thing about those six branches, there was one shaft that came right up the middle, and that was the seventh. And that shows the complete perfectness in Christ. See, alone we're weak, aren't we? Hallelujah. But when we're grafted in that vine, oh, hallelujah. When he is our vine, what fruit? What light? What promise that we can live? And it's one piece. And you notice all of it was beaten, wasn't it? You're gonna reign with him? You're gonna suffer. Let's get ready. And I know we've been there, and I know we've been walking that. Praise the Lord. And sometimes we think, well, we've been tempted a little bit too much. No. Nope. Not beyond what we can bear. And he always makes the way of escape. Lord willing, I think the Lord's encouraging me for something for this Sunday on that, on those temptations. But this is part of that. This is part of that process of being one with Christ, being like him, sharing and fellowshipping in that rejection, in that suffering, in that beating. But that's the sharing of, and that is the precious completeness that we have. Now, the light came from burning of oil. Isn't that awesome? Okay, you want any light in your life? You want real light in your life? Got to get the Holy Spirit. Got to get the Holy Spirit. That's the oil. Not just one time. Got camp coming up here, and that's a wonderful thing. Love these kids getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and adults, whoever it is, allow the Spirit to reign in your life. Use that language to the Lord. Hallelujah, that heavenly language he's given you. It's a sweet thing. Like I say many times up here, I can't express it. I get frustrated sometimes with myself. I said, I just wish I could tell you a little bit better. But I know you love the Lord, and I can see it. That you know what we're talking about here. You know the goodness of God. You know him. And he's given us this, but that's why it's so wonderful to be able to speak the tongue of men and angels, to speak in the Lord and say, Lord, I just love you. Take control. Let the Holy Spirit just worship you for me. Hallelujah. That's fellowship with him. That's when we are moving on with God. Thank you, Lord. But it's the power and it's the love that will shine forth in our life as this oil. And all together again in that suffering for his name's sake. Now, finally, one of the precious things that I have to say that I had neglected to really get into on this candlestick is on the ends of each one of these branches that held the oil were the little cups. Okay, the little cups. But the cups were in the shape of an almond. And it's so precious that they're in the shape of the almond, because the almond means alert and watching. It's so wonderful. Alert and watching. That's the overcomer. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus here. I just thrill at this. The candlestick truly becomes the vision of the full overcomer in Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, watching and waiting, patient, surrendered in joint suffering, till He come for the joint reigning of Christ. Just that one object. I could have just had the candlestick in the wilderness. But He's so good. He gives so much more. It's better and better and better. It's so perfect, isn't it? Isn't it just absolutely perfect how God reveals Himself to man? And He did it back then. And He did it back then. Okay. Let's go on to the next one, which is the table of shewbread. This was a table directly opposite from the candlestick. You would go through the one veil. This wasn't the inner veil, but you would go through one veil in the tabernacle. You had the candlestick basically over here on this side, and then you had the table of shewbread over here. And it showed that you needed the light of God. You needed His life in order for the fellowship. And that's what the table of shewbread spoke of, is the fellowship, the feasting at the table. But you need, obviously, that light. You need that life in your life, and able to feast of anything of God. So, and again, appreciated what John said today. People want grace in their life. They love grace, but they don't want Christ. Well, you're never going to get grace unless you get Christ in your life. Grace is a beautiful thing. The world talks about grace. The world talks about peace. The world talks about joy. The world talks about lots of things. They don't know it. Because you'll never get it without Jesus. You'll never, ever get it without Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the table was made of shittim wood. Shittim wood is indestructible wood, basically, and that is our Christ Jesus. The shewbread in the Hebrew means the presence bread. In Psalm 46:1, that Christ is present in our time of trouble. How true. The feasting of the bread of life, typifies the intimate fellowship that we can have with Christ as we enter into worship with Him. Turn to John 6. Familiar portion of scripture to you all. But here is the fulfillment of that in John 6:32 through 35. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. It wasn't bread from heaven that Moses gave. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am. They didn't even know it. There he was, and they didn't even know it. I am the bread of life. It's like they didn't know when Lazarus was dead. Just like we don't even know sometimes. And it's not to insult them. It's just like I say, there will be something you have too that's a problem in your life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? Hallelujah. Lord, keep us in being in that needy state, realizing that you still supply and fulfill all of our wonderful needs. Shewbread literally means bread of faces, by the way, as well. And there were 12 loaves, obviously in divine presence of the face of God, each loaf representing the tribes before God, as Christ is now in his new covenant before the saints. This magnified our right to come and feast of the living bread upon his table. I'd like to speak on this second veil as well, too, in verse 3. It says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10:20, and this will tell you what the veil is. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is Christ's body. Not until he gave it up and he died for us, then we entered in. This separated the holy place of the tabernacle from the holiest of holies, where God dwells. The first veil hung over the entrance, as we said, into the tabernacle. This was the second veil that went right into the throne room, where we've already read about. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You want mercy, you want grace to help in time of need? By the grace of God, I hope to be needy every day. Every single day. I don't care how good my day is. It gets better when I go into the throne room. I don't care how bad my day is, I think. It always gets better when I go into the throne room. Amen. Don't neglect that throne room if things are going great. You know what I'm saying? Don't neglect it. Be thankful. I love running in there when things are, you think, are going great. And I emphasize think. Don't all things work together for good to them that love God? See, I start thinking, well, they're good and they're bad and they're this and they're that. Boy, I'm getting into lots of different minds and thoughts and wickedness. It's all good. It's all good by the grace of God when we love Him. Do you want to go on for another 5 or 10? Can I keep you a little bit longer? Okay. Well, Lord willing, we'll go on a little bit longer. I think you're listening, so we're going to keep going. All right, there are 7 items that are found in the Holy of Holies. And the first one is the golden censer. See, I'm getting my second wind, so you guys got to watch it. All right, so that gold, here we go. It says in the 4th verse, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that had budded and the tables of the covenant. The golden censer was not actually found in the Holy of Holies. 359 days a year. They had a 360-day calendar year back then. Okay, so at least that's what they say. So whatever you want to think about it, but that's what we think it was, 360 days. But 359 days a year, Aaron ministered at the golden or the incense altar, which was right before the veil into the Holy of Holies. Okay, and there's a picture of the tabernacle drawn out. I also have one in my office as well, too, that you might want to come in and see. And if you don't have a picture of how the tabernacle actually was in the wilderness, I'd encourage you to get one because it's a wonderful thing to see. You can see where the things are placed. You can see how it was structured. But right before the veil that went into the Holy of Holies, where the priest could only go once a year, and he had to go in there just right. And we're going to talk about how it just right was, because there were some happenings there that when you didn't go in there right, it was wrong. You weren't anymore. Let's put it that way. Okay? You hit Sinai at that moment, and you're done. We'll read about poor Aaron's sons here, maybe, Lord willing. They went in there once a year, and this golden altar, the incense altar, was right before that veil that separated that. And day and night, he would go in there, Aaron would go in and burn the incense, which was sweet fragrance on this altar, overlaid with gold that was located right there before the throne, the veil. Psalms 141:2. Let's turn there. You can see even David talking about this. 41:2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is the sweet fragrance again, is a life of praise and worship before God and its fruitfulness to Him. That's what God wants. Praise and worship. Doesn't want you to give all your money to the poor. Tongues of men and angels, faith to move mountains, all those things, those are good things, but they're profitless without the love of God. That is praise and worship in our life. That is what He is after. Now, I think I will. We'll end it with this, but I want to talk about a few things here with this incense altar. There was no strange incense or strange fire on that altar. And what that strange incense or strange fire talks about, if you go into Leviticus there, it'll talk about it, about what that was. But that meant no formal or pumped up worship. It was sincere. It had to be from the heart. Turn with me to Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Okay, now remember this, the priestly tribe. These are the sons of Aaron. Took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And I have to admit, I kind of chuckled as I read this one again. And I'm sorry in a sense I did, but I think some things with the Lord are amusing to me when we try to come to Him not in His will. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. They were singy crisps. And they died before the Lord. But here's where I kind of laugh. I mean, that's very sad. I mean, I have two sons and I can imagine how heartbroken our brother was. But here's what was interesting to me, this third verse. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron was a little troubled. And you're going to read in the 16th chapter, he was going into the Holy of Holies here in Leviticus. Could you imagine the fear that was on that man? He said, now my sons are just at the incense altar. Now I got to go back into the Holy of Holies. He wanted to do it right. See, we don't go unto God except His way. And we don't go unto God except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And someday there's going to be a reckoning with that. There's lots of religions out there and lots of people that are getting into mind. I was buying a sandwich today down here, and the young man I've come to know and a little bit, and he was telling me that he's going a different way with God. He thinks that you approach Him more through mind and things of that nature. Well, I pray that he's accepted Christ as his Savior. I don't believe he ever has. But that ain't going to get it. And there's going to be a suffering. You think Nadab and Abihu suffered. They didn't suffer then. No. But there's going to be a suffering to people that reject God. And it's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever. And it's not hell. It's called the lake of fire. And God's prepared it to glorify His Son. Do you realize that? God prepared that. Again, Christ will be magnified in everything. Even in judgment. Now, He doesn't want it to go that way. It's like we read there in 1 Timothy. He would have it that all men to be saved. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave for every single person. You think about it. From Adolf Hitler to the Mussolinis to Stalins to our present day Saddam. God gave His Son for them. And but for the grace of God, there go we. And it was our sin that put Him on that cross just as much as theirs. Now, when we approach God in that respect, and we understand what great love wherewith we're loved, and that He is no respect of persons, then I really believe we can start growing in Him. I really do. Because we realize it is Him. It's His tabernacle. It's His covenant. And it's through His Son, and it's the grace of God that is going to bring us on into the fullness of Him. Leviticus 16, and I'll finish this up on just this golden censer. And we won't turn there. You might just mark that. But again, that was the Holy of Holies for the annual sacrifice of sins. This incense was put in a golden censer, representing that Christ's person and acceptance to God. And it talks about in that 16th chapter that the incense was so full. And I'm sure Aaron made sure it was so full that it was a cloud around him. You couldn't even see Aaron when he was walking in there. It was just a cloud of that sweet smelling fragrance to God. Now let that speak to us, huh? Again, it's Him. See, I'm accepted because of Jesus. I'm accepted in Him because of Jesus. Because He loves me. And how He loves me is how I'm going to grow. And how I'm going to become and grow up into Him and become the man of God that He wants me to be. This is His coming life and the sweet fragrance to God. This is Christ without the priest could not even enter into the Holy of Holies. And again, that we cannot come to God without Christ. Right? Well, Lord willing, we'll get into the Ark of the Covenant next week. God's presence, obviously just magnifying His Son. And those wonderful items that are in that Ark of the Covenant that just magnify again His Son. And then I'm just chomping at the bit by the grace of God to get to the cherubim. That's where we kind of fit in by the grace of God. Right there in the Holy of Holies, shadowing the mercy seat, Read about yourself, potential self, not that we've attained. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand for prayer.